I sort of changed horses in the middle of the stream this week. The scripture that was read, Eli did a great job. That may be our sermon next Sunday, our future glory. I really want to preach it this morning, but I felt like I wanted to go back and sort of grab from a couple of weeks ago. I know James did a fantastic job last week. I've heard some really wonderful things, and God is already working in what James has shared with the church last Sunday, so we want to continue to be in prayer about that. But I wanted to go back and grab a few things. I'm turning this into a series about heaven. I didn't really mean to do that, but I've been thinking a lot more about heaven lately, and I want you to be thinking about it. I want you to be excited. Some of us are closer to it than others. Some of us are closer than we would care to admit. None of us knows how close we are. Only God knows that. But I want us to be thinking about heaven. I want you to be excited about heaven. And I want to share with you some things that I've been reading and studying in Scripture, because I want us to have a clearer view of what heaven really is. I'm going to say some things and affirm some things to you this morning, but I want you to know that if you study the Scriptures, you diligently seek God, and you study the Scriptures, and you come up with a different understanding of things than what I will share with you, then that's okay. Okay? We can differ on some things. We may understand some things differently. I do not think we will stand before God on the day of judgment and he say, you guys didn't understand everything the exact same way, so you're not in, you're not in, you're in. You know, that's not the way it works. The only reason that we'll stand before the Lord and be welcomed into his presence is because we have put our faith in Jesus. I thought I'd get an amen. Wow. Wow, let me say that again. I need a church this morning that's going to help me to preach, okay? I didn't bring any notes with me, so I need a church. The only reason we're going to stand before God and be welcomed into his presence is because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because he is the Son of God. What he did at Calvary, what he accomplished at the resurrection, that's what is going to save us. Not because we all understood everything exactly the right way. That's our desire. It should be our goal to study the Scriptures, to be able to handle them, to understand what God is saying to us. But that's never been what makes a person right with God, whether they understand it all correctly. So if we disagree about some things, that's okay. Gail, I want you to stay with me. Next Sunday, maybe the week after that, we'll answer some of those questions. But we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to thank Jenny for pulling in my slides. I sent my slides to Steve and to Monica, which I do every week, and neither of them are here today. So I had to go back and resend it to Jenny, and she, like a champ, pulled it in. And here we are. Creation. I appreciate Kevin's words this morning at the table. It really plays well with what we're talking about. This is from a couple of weeks ago. God's original intent when he created the earth, he created mankind, was that God was going to dwell with man. Heaven and earth were one. We read there in Genesis 3 where man would hear God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God wanted to dwell with his creation. He wanted to be their God and for them to be his people. That's always been God's original intent. So God was at home with his people. We call that Act 1. Heaven and earth were one. And then because of sin, Kevin just shared that with us. Man rebelled in the garden. God said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. The accuser, what we know as Satan, came into the garden and asked the woman, did God really say you can't eat of that tree? And she said, Yes, we cannot eat of it, and we're not even supposed to touch it. God didn't really say that. You won't really die if you eat of that. God doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows when you eat of it, you'll be like him, knowing both good and evil. And so the woman, we know the story, she saw that the fruit was pleasing and it looked good for food, so she took it and she ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was standing right there with her. That's why in Romans chapter 5 it says that sin entered the world through one man, Adam, because Adam was supposed to be the man. He was supposed to stand up and protect his wife, to protect the woman that God had given him, but he didn't. He stood by passively and let her eat, and then he took some and ate himself. Adam is really the one who is to blame there, not Eve. He should have stood up. He should have been God's man and protected his wife, but he didn't do that. So because of that, sin entered the world. And because of that, heaven and earth are no longer one in the sense that God is walking and living and dwelling with his people. But heaven and earth are still related. They're separate, but there's still an overlap. They're still related. And then at the end, God's original intent in the garden was to dwell with his people, to be their God, for them to be his people. And God's eternal intent, I believe, is to come back and to dwell with his people, heaven and earth, one again. So, here are some things that I want to affirm to you. And again, if you understand the scriptures differently, that's fine. We can talk about it. You're going to still love me. I'm still going to love you. We're going to love each other. We're going to serve each other. We're going to try to bring more people into the kingdom. How we understand this is not the main thing. But these are some things that I want to affirm to you that I believe that the scriptures are teaching. I'm so glad we don't have pews right here. Anyway. Heaven, where God is not where Christians will spend eternity. Heaven, where God is now, where we think of God now, the Jewish way of thinking, there were three heavens. The first heaven is where the birds fly, where the clouds are. The second heavens would be what we call, you know, outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars. The third heaven, that's where God lives. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians said, I know a man who 14 years ago was taken up to the third heaven. He was talking about himself, I believe. But he said he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw things that man is not permitted to talk about. I don't know if he was forbidden so much to talk about it, but that there's just no way of talking about it. There's just no way I can express or put into words what I saw. So that's the third heaven, where God is. And what I'm affirming to you this morning is heaven, where that place is not where Christians will spend eternity. Thank you for not throwing something at me. At the end of time, at the end of history, when all this is said and done, when God sends Jesus back, Christians do not go up to heaven. God comes down to earth. God's promise and the Christian hope is the removal of sin and death from creation, not the destruction of God's good creation. A couple of weeks ago, we looked in Acts chapter 3 where it says there's going to come a time when God restores everything. When God restores everything. Our reading this morning from Romans chapter 8 talks about that, about creation being subjected to bondage and its longing for liberation. We'll talk about that hopefully next week. But the Christian hope is that there's going to be the removal of sin and death that will no longer be a part of our world, our existence, not the destruction of God's creation. The cosmos, once it is purged, once that sin and death is removed and renewed, that's what the Bible calls the new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. That's what we're longing for. planet Earth will not be melted down, but will be liberated from the curse of Genesis chapter 3. Guys, I taught this for years. I preached that the earth and the elements would all be destroyed by fire. They would be melted with a fervent heat. This earth is going to be burned up. God, that's what he promised. I do not think that that's what the Bible teaches us. And we'll talk about that in weeks to come. Gail, thank you for not throwing something. And lastly, Christians will be eternally secure and unable to sin or unable to fall at the renewal of all things in the new heavens and the new earth. No chance of sinning, no chance of falling once that happens, because sin and death, all of that will be removed. So once we get there, once we make it, there'll be no chance like Adam and Eve had of falling in the garden or sinning. Okay? Are you with me? Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What then is heaven? Most simply, we're just saying that it's where God's localized near presence is, where God is. Okay? That's heaven, that third heaven, where God is. In 2 Corinthians 5, those first 10 verses really talk about three different levels of life for the Christian. I think I went back and grabbed the end of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is the word of God. Therefore, do not lose heart. What Paul has just been talking about, let me go back and grab this because this is important to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul has just been talking about the suffering that he has, that he's undergoing. In verse 8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And so now we fast forward to verse 16. He says, "Therefore, because of all this," he says, "we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all." He says our light and momentary troubles, all the things that we have been being persecuted with, all the things that we've suffered with, imprisonment, jail time, shipwrecked, beaten, scourged, flogged, stoned, and left for dead. Paul says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. None of that can compare to what God has in store for us. So, he says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. If you can see it, touch it, feel it, taste it right now, it is less real than that which you cannot see or feel or taste or touch right now. So now into chapter 5. Notice the verbiage that Paul uses. "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." This earthly tent that he's talking about is this physical body that we live in. This mortal, physical, corporeal body that we live in right now. That's what he's talking about. He calls it an earthly tent. And how apropos that he would use that language, because Paul was a tent maker, was he not? Paul would make tents from time to time to help support himself so that he wouldn't be a burden to some of these new churches who were struggling and foundling, and so he would make tents. And so he likens our physical body to a tent, A tent is not a permanent thing. A tent is something that you live in temporarily, right? Some of you, how many of you like to go camping? How many of you used to like to go camping? Okay, all of us liked it at one time, but as we get older, the hip and the shoulder on, you know, the air mattress goes down, you wake up, you've been on the ground all night and you're sore. We don't like it as much. People like to go glamping these days. That's when you buy a big motor home and you have all the comforts of home. Paul likens this physical body to a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. And he says, but we have a building from God. This is so important. You've got to remember this. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, while we're living here on this earth in this body, we groan, we are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Church, if you are a blood-bought, sanctified child of God, you have been given the Holy Spirit. When you gave your life to Jesus Christ, when you put your faith in Him, when you said, I'm going to turn from all other gods, I'm going to turn from everything else, and I'm going to become your disciple, I want to follow you, Jesus, and then you were buried with Him in baptism in order to have your sins washed away, and you were raised up to be a new creature, to walk in newness of life, the Bible says that you were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Spirit does a lot of things in our lives. He's our comforter, our counselor, our guide. But what He mainly is a deposit. He's a deposit guaranteeing something else that's to come in the future. That's why the Bible says that if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't belong to Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, you're not in. You're not one of God's chosen. You're not one of God's people. You're not in the kingdom. You must have the Spirit of God, because the Spirit is the deposit that's going to guarantee something that's coming in the future. Let's read on. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, in this tent, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You know, about a year and a half ago, almost a year and a half ago to the date, I had my open heart surgery. And I was very open and very honest with you when I came back that there was a part of me that was a little sad that I survived, that I didn't go to be with the Lord. Because if you understand the Scriptures, if you understand what Paul is saying here, it's better to be with the Lord than to be in this body, in this tent. And there was that part of me that thinking about dying there, you know, feeling like I was right on the precipice, that I was almost in the presence of the Lord. I was just a little bit sad about not seeing His face, not being with the Lord. I'm just honest with you. And I've told my wife that. My wife knows that. I think she's the most beautiful woman on the planet, and I've got a lot to live for, and a lot more life to experience with her. But to be in the presence of the Holy One, to see the face of Jesus, and to say, thank you, Lord, that's got to be better than living in this tent. It's got to be better. And Paul says it's better. He says, would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So what do? We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're at home in the body or whether we're away from it. If I'm going to be in this tent, if I'm going to be in this body, then I want to do my best to love Him, to please Him, to do things that would bring Him glory. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's not about salvation. That's about what are we going to receive from the Lord based upon how we've lived our life. Brothers and sisters, what we do in the here and the now will have an impact upon how we experience eternity. It's not just getting baptized and getting your card punched and then getting to go to heaven one day and then everybody, you know, gets a mansion where we're all the same. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. What we do here and now will impact how we spend eternity with God. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things that are due us based upon what we've done while we're here in this earthly tent. Okay. So what happens when we die? 2 Corinthians 4, what we just read through 5:10. The context here, Paul is defending his ministry in the book of 2 Corinthians. He's defending his ministry to the church there in Corinth. Specifically, our context here in 4:16 through 5:10, Paul's personal optimism in hardships. All the things that he and others that have been with him have endured, he has this optimism to know that none of those sufferings can compare to what God has in store for us. So let's quickly outline these verses. Paul says, "What I can't see is more precious, it's more real than what I do see today." All the stuff out there, what I can't see is more real and it's more precious than the stuff that's here and now. Between tent life and heavenly dwelling is a strange naked period. Or where I grew up, we would say naked, the naked period. Unclothed. This is, don't laugh, you're giving me tickle. This is the period, okay, when a person dies, the spirit, the soul, leaves the body. My body is animated right now. I'm walking, I'm talking, I'm shaking my hand, I'm pointing. All of that is because I have a soul, I have a spirit that is animating my body. If that spirit leaves my body, you know what we call that? We call it death. My body will become lifeless, inanimate, because there is no spirit that's animating me. We call that death. It's going to come to all of us unless Jesus returns. Death is going to come to all of us. And then there is this period where Paul says that to be away from this tent is to be with the Lord. So when a person dies, if they are in Christ, listen, the promise is only for those who are in Christ. If you're in Christ, your spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately. But Paul says that is this naked period, this unclothed period when you are with God and away from the body. So it's like I heard a preacher say, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to stay there. Okay? Because heaven, as we think about it, as we know it, where God is now, that's not where we're going to stay eternally. That's this in-between tent life and heavenly dwelling. Verses 4 and 5. Our ultimate hope For the Christian, the ultimate hope for the child of God is in being clothed in our heavenly dwelling. Now, this is where we, I think, have misunderstood it, where I have misunderstood it all of my life. Because Paul talks about being away from this earthly tent, we have a heavenly dwelling. But notice the asterisk here. The heavenly dwelling is not an environment. It's not that mansion just over the hilltop and that bright land where we'll never grow old. That's not the heavenly dwelling. The heavenly dwelling is the permanent future form or house versus the temporary present form, which is this tent. Are you following me? What Paul is doing, he's pitting the temporary house that we have, which is a body, a physical body. This is our tent that we're living in. This is not the permanent dwelling that we're going to have. The permanent dwelling is going to be a house. It's not going to be a tent. Tent is just something that's temporary. But what we're going to have is a permanent house for our body, for our spirit, for our soul, rather. That's the heavenly dwelling. That's the permanent house that he's talking about. He's not talking about, I've got a mansion just over the... That's not what he's talking about. The heavenly dwelling is the future body. There's going to come a time, the Bible calls it the parousia, when Jesus returns. Gail, we're going to talk about that next week or the week after. Stay with me. When Jesus returns, he's going to bring all those souls, all of those spirits who have died, who are in Christ, who have believed in him, who have put their faith and trust in him, who have obeyed his gospel. He's going to bring all those souls back with him. Thessalonians says that those who are still alive, we're going to meet all of those souls in the air, and we're going to be with the Lord forever. Oh, we're going to talk about some good things in the next couple of weeks. Please come back. But then our souls, our spirits, those disembodied souls are going to be joined back together with our physical bodies, our resurrected bodies. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed. That which was sown in corruption is going to be raised incorruptible. That which was mortal, this physical body, this tent, that which was mortal and placed in the ground, returned to the dust of the earth, is going to be raised and it's going to put on immortality. God is going to give the believer in Jesus immortality. He doesn't have it until God gives it to him. Only God is immortal. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But because of the gospel, through the gospel, life and immortality are given to those who believe in him. And so we'll be able to live with him forever. The home, the eternal dwelling, the heavenly dwelling, is not the mansion. It's not the somewhere out there far, far above the azure blue. It's the permanent house for our soul, for our spirit. That's the heavenly dwelling that Paul is pitting one against the other. The tent versus the house. The temporary dwelling versus the permanent. That dwelling that's going to live with God forever. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? Amen. Do you agree with it? I don't care if you agree or not. I'm just wanting to know, do you understand what I'm saying? All right. Tucker understands. Verses 6 through 10. That things can only get better is what keeps me going through hardship. That's what Paul is saying. Knowing. I think that's why God gave him a glimpse into that third heaven when he said he saw things that he was not permitted to talk about, that he could not express. I think that's why God gave him that, was because he was going through so much hardship, so many beatings, so much time in jail, stoned, left for dead, his own countrymen despising him, hating him, just everywhere he went, hardships. And so I think God gave him a glimpse into what it's going to be like to be in his presence and to live forever, so that he would have something that he could hang on to and to know that I don't care what I'm going through, I don't care how bad it gets, what God has planned is going to be so much greater and so much better. So now we'll close it like this. I think hopefully you can see this. I wanted to create three columns so that you could kind of see this laid out. Now, right now, you and I are living in an earthly tent. We all have an earthly tent. Our bodies, these physical bodies, some of them are in better shape than others, but we've all got one. So we're living in this tent. And Paul says that when we are living in this body right now, we're away from the Lord. We're away from the Lord. You say, Rodney, I thought God was everywhere. I thought God was omnipresent. He can be anywhere and everywhere all the time. Yes, God can do that. He can be everywhere. There, in a very real way, God is with us here this morning. In a very real way, the Holy Spirit of God is living inside of us, individually and corporately as his church. Living stones being built up into a holy temple. But not like in the garden, not when God was with mankind like that, okay? So Paul says that while we're in this earthly tent, we're away from the Lord. Today's heaven, what you and I think of as heaven, is where when a person dies, their spirit, their soul goes to be with the Lord, okay? They're immediately with the Lord. The soul is not asleep. The body sleeps in the ground. The soul is awake and in the presence of the Lord. The Bible calls it paradise. The rich man and Lazarus, Jesus calls it Abraham's side. We talk about being in the bosom of Abraham, rock of my soul in the bosom of Abraham. That's paradise. That's where the believer, his spirit or his soul goes. But Paul says that's unclothed. You're naked because you don't have a body at the time. And it's an uncomfortable thing. It's a blissful thing because you're in the presence of the Lord, but you're unclothed. And you're still longing to be clothed with your heavenly dwelling. That's what happens in the new, in the final heaven. That's when you are clothed with your heavenly body, your eternal dwelling that you're going to live in forever. And it's going to be changed. It's going to be awesome. I cannot describe it. I've never experienced it yet. I've never seen it. But I trust that God has got something really exciting for us. Changing this body. We were talking about it this morning. I think I'm going to have hair again. I hope I do. Are you guys awake this morning? Amen. John, you say amen to that? It'll take a little more time to get ready in the morning, but when you've got all eternity, it's not a big deal, right? I think I'll have hair. I don't know what I'll have. But the new final, the Bible calls this the new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking for. And I believe that that's where God comes down to earth and dwells with his people again. And there's no sin. There's no way to fall. We're in the presence of God. God's original tent in the garden is God's final intent at the end of all things. And I believe I can share some things with you from the scriptures that will bear this out. I want you to look forward to heaven. I want you to be excited about it. Whether what I'm saying is right, whether I'm not right, I don't know. I believe I am. And that's why I'm sharing this with you, because I believe it's what the Scripture teaches, and I want you to know it as the Scripture teaches it, so that we can look forward in hope to what God has in store for us. But again, I've got to remind you, all of these promises, living in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Spirit for all eternity, that promise is only made to those who are in Christ. And the only way I know to be in Christ is what the Bible teaches, that we confess the name of Jesus Christ. We're willing to acknowledge that He is the Son of God before men. And if we do that, He will acknowledge us before the Father in heaven. That's Matthew 10, 32 and 33. If we will be buried with Him, have our sins washed away, we'll be raised to walk in newness of life. God will give us His Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's the only way I know the Bible teaches for a man or a woman to get into Christ. And these promises are only for those who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, would you make that confession? Would you say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you be buried with Him in baptism? We would love to see you enter the kingdom this morning. If we can help you, church, for any reason, prayers, if you need prayer, let us know.